In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried aloud to the Jews and the Pharisees and the chief priests. He addressed the assembled crowd. If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and he'll never thirst again. And from out of his mouth living water shall flow, everlasting life for all men. Thank you.
I've looked at that video a number of times, and I always find it inspiring. It's actually produced by a member in Florida, and the young ambassadors sang the selection. I grew up by a river. I was born by the Ee River in Finland. Actually, I saw it this summer. I spent some time there visiting family and relatives, and so many wonderful memories of ice skating on it in the winter, fishing on it, boating on it. Good water is such a precious commodity. Such beautiful mountain streams that are shown on the video. We have in abundance here in Canada. We're so blessed. On Thanksgiving Day, one thing to really appreciate is how God has blessed us in such a beautiful area with such an abundance of natural resources. We take sometimes simple things in life for granted. Sometimes we take water for granted. I've been reading the latest National Geographic magazine, and California, as you know, is going through a severe drought. Has not ended. It seems to be ongoing. And they have a topographical map of the area affected, the San Joaquin Valley, if you have the latest National Geographic. And they mention, and they're stretching between the coastal ranges and the snow-capped Cascades and the Sierra Nevada, the 450-mile-long Central Valley is a fertile expanse that makes California the U.S. agricultural capital. And so much food is produced there, but it's becoming more of a challenge because of a lack of water. Also in the same National Geographic magazine, they have, I have to tear it out, I didn't want to bring the magazine, 430,000 acres in California will be left fallow this year due to drought. And also the new editor of National Geographic, Susan Goldberg, editor-in-chief, she says, if you ever heard of Modesto, California, it's a dusty agricultural town. It's the place depicted by George Lucas in the 1973 blockbuster movie American Graffiti. Modesto, like the other parts of the Central Valley, is an agricultural paradise. When you water it, a vast flat expanse. And crops range from grapes, tomatoes, almonds, oranges. They grow everywhere there. When you water it. Modesto, they have an arch in the city, 25 feet high, 75-foot expanse on 1 First Street downtown, built in 1912, emblazoned with this slogan. The businessmen put it together. The slogan on the arch of Modesto is, water, wealth, contentment, health. There's no mistaking the order of the words. Water is the wellspring of the blessings that follow. Without water, there is nothing. You begin with water because water is synonymous with the creation of California, says Kevin Starr, University of Southern California, a professor and author of an 8-volume history of the state. Water, wealth, contentment, health. We had a natural disaster this summer in Lakely, B.C. A tailing pond broke, and toxic chemicals got into the river systems, played havoc with ecology, to the point where they're telling people, don't even touch the water, it got so bad. Pristine water polluted. We have waterborne diseases all over the world. We're reminded during the Feast of Tabernacles, I read on opening night Leviticus 23 concerning the feast, but verse 43 actually points back to Egypt and the Exodus, where they dwelt in booths. And you go back and you see the very first plague that struck Egypt was the plague on water. Let's turn to Exodus 7. beginning in verse 14. So the Eternal said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard, he refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, the Nile River, worship. And you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. Keep the Passover. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Eternal. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river will stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water in the river. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over the rivers, over their ponds, over their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. The plague was on this, what we take for granted. And verse 20, Moses and Aaron did so. So the Eternal command, as God commanded, they lifted up the rod, struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of the servants. And all the waters that were in the rivers were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank. Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. There was blood throughout the land of Egypt. This is kind of strange. I can't figure this out. But the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. You think they want to do the opposite. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He would not heed, as the Lord has said. So Pharaoh turned, went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink of the waters of the river. And 7 days passed after God had struck the river. You know, that'd be quite a natural disaster. End time prophecy, same thing. Let's go to Revelation 8, verse 8. End time plague, water affected, struck. Revelation 8, verse 8. Then a second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, fell in a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. Many men died from the water because it was made bitter. An end time plague gets people's attention. Revelation 16, verses 4 to 6. Revelation 16, 4 to 6. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for this is their just due. God will have to heal the waters in the world tomorrow. Let's review some passages of Scripture that talk about waters for the healing of the nations. Don't we use water to clean things up? First thing we go to. Soap and water, right? Christ will use water, among other things, to clean this world up. Let's go to Zechariah 14, verses 4 to 9. Zechariah 14, verse 4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half toward the south. Then you shall flee through a mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquakes in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. And it shall come to pass in that day, there will be no light, the light will diminish. There shall be one day which is known to the eternal. Neither day or night, evening time it shall happen, it will be light. And verse 8, and in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it will occur. And the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. It shall be said, the Lord is one, his name is one. Let's read more about that. Joel chapter 3 and verse 18. Joel chapter 3 and verse 18. It shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip new wine, the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Eternal and water the valley of Achaias. Wikipedia talks a bit about the problem we face in the world today. Water pollution is a major global problem. The whole world doesn't have what we have, especially here in Canada. Bow River, glacial fed lakes. We've done cycle trips over the years. YIU, Jasper to Banff, I've done that a number of times. And we stop and fill up our water containers with these flowing streams. Tastes so good. Cold mountain water. Don't have to add anything to it, tablets or whatever. Just drink it as it comes off the snowpack. But water pollution is a major global problem which requires ongoing evaluation and revision of water resource policies at all levels. It has been suggested that the leading worldwide causes of death and disease, and it accounts for the death of more than 14,000 people a day. An estimate of 580 people in India die of water pollution related illnesses every day. Years ago I talked to a minister couple. They're going to India for the feast. They never traveled to that part of the world. And she was telling me she's really concerned about going there. She was told not even to open her mouth in a shower. Okay? To be careful. Parts of the world, you have to be careful. About 90% of the water in the cities of China is polluted. And as of 2007, 1 billion Chinese had no access to safe drinking water. In addition to the acute problems of water pollution in developing countries, developed countries continue to struggle with pollution problems as well. And they mentioned the United States, 45% of assessed streams, 47% of assessed lake acres, and 32% of assessed bays and estuarine square miles were classified as polluted in the United States. The head of China National Development Agency in 2007 said one quarter the length of China's seven main rivers were so poisoned the water harmed the skin. There have been times, I remember in India, that the river has caught fire. We have raw sewage constantly pumped into our waters, into our oceans. Industrial waste ends up there. We have the problem with fracking now as we look for more natural gas and oil. In Calgary, we moved to Calgary. I was washing my car in a driveway. Neighbor stopped me and said, you can't do that. It's illegal. You get a $2,000 fine because the soaps go into the sewer system, into the Bow River. Didn't know that. So the car washes make good money. Okay? We have what is called the Great Pacific Garbage Patch. Plastic debris 100 times the size of Texas in the ocean. Great Pacific Garbage Patch, 100 times the size of Texas, full of debris that kind of keeps swirling, and it gets into the stomachs of marine animals and birds. Just a natural garbage collection. Waterborne diseases are rife in poverty-stricken areas. In the world tomorrow, that won't be the case. If you will, brethren, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 47, beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from underneath the threshold of the temple toward the east. From the front of the temple faced east, the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Here we have, this is the location of Christ's throne. I think when we had the Ambassador Auditorium built, there was kind of this thinking was from Ezekiel 47 with the lagoon and the egrets there and water around the temple. Very, very beautiful setting. So verse 2, he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when a man went to the east side of the line with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000, he brought me out, and the water came to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, there was a river I could not cross, for the waters were too deep. Waters in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. This is not normal for that area of the world. The rivers in Palestine were, for the most part, mere watercourses. Dry in summer, and in winter they carry the water along the wadis to the sea. The river here is a vision of continuous flow in the world tomorrow. Verse 6, for he said unto me, Son of man, have you seen this? He brought me and returned me to the bank of the river, and I returned there along the bank of the river were many trees on one side of the other. He said unto me, the water flows toward the eastern region. It goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. All the blood, all the death, the pollution, it heals. The sea used here is commonly referred to as the Dead Sea. It's interesting, the absence of living creatures in the Dead Sea, the lowest part on earth actually, has been remarked by ancient and modern writers. The water which Jesus would give from underneath his throne would bring life to the dead. Bring life to the dead. So verse 9, it shall be that every creature that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. There will be very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be the fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, and they shall be places for spreading their nets. So if you think that the world tomorrow we're going to be vegetarian, forget it. Okay? We'll be eating fish, among other things, right? There'll be places for spreading of nets. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the banks of the river, on this side and on that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their waters flow from the sanctuary, from underneath Christ's throne. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. Barnes notes on the Old Testament mention that there is a little bit of that has taken place, not like described in Ezekiel. Hebrew tradition speaks of springs of water named Ethon, said to be identical with the well springs of Nephthoi on the west side of the temple, whose water was conducted by pipes into the temple court for the uses needed for the ministration of the priests. The waters of Shiloh flowed from the rocks beneath the temple hill. Barnes said, it is quite in a matter of Ezekiel's vision to start from an existing feature and thence proceed to an ideal picture from where to draw a spiritual lesson. The deepening of the waters in their course shows a continual deepening of spiritual life and multiplication of spiritual blessings in the growth of the kingdom of God as the waters deepen. So long as the stream is confined to the temple court, it is merely a small rill, for the most part unseen. But when it issues from the court, it begins at once to deepen and to widen. So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon the company of believers, little then, but presently developed into the infant church in Jerusalem. And it grew. Grain of mustard seed filled the earth. Let's turn, brethren, to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. It says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Eternal, the excellency of our God. Out of curiosity, this morning I Googled deserts, amount of desert that it covered is on the face of the earth. And I came with this, the search engine said that 71% of the earth is covered by oceans. The rest, 29%, is landmass. Of that, one third is desert. Desert means, there's more evaporation than precipitation. One third of this landmass of the earth is desert by definition. You know what the largest is? Antarctica. Antarctica is considered a desert. The second largest is Sahara Desert. Let's go to Isaiah 35, 6 and 7. Can you see? All of a sudden you reclaim at least a third of the landmass for usage. Isaiah 35, 6 and 7. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched land shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. The earth will be well watered. Let's go to Isaiah 41, 17 to 20. Isaiah 41, verse 17 and 20. The poor and needy seek water. We see that all over the world today. And in parts of the world, they're carrying their water containers and going to wherever they can find it, wells, taps. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongue fails for thirst. I, the Eternal, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights, fountains in the midst of the valleys. That was a part of Israel's problem. They had water issues. They lost faith. That was a part of what got Moses in trouble, a water issue. He He lost his temper, and he hit more than he should have. The rock where the water came right out of a rock. Okay. In the middle part of verse 18, and fountains in the midst of the valleys, I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and a dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the olive tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Eternal has done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it. It is so beautiful to be in a well-forested area. Some of our joys living in British Columbia, we lived there a long time, is the huge Douglas firs, the cedar trees, moss you walk under, and just the smell of the cedars. Just it's, I guess, the equivalent to the cedars of Lebanon, but they need a lot of water. They need a lot of water. Isaiah 43, 19 and 20. Isaiah 43, 19 and 20. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now I shall spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals, the ostriches, because I give water to the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. I'm not sure how God is going to do it. If you think of it logistically from an engineering point of view, you know, we have mountains, they collect the snow in the winter, then they slowly melt. I'm not quite sure how he's going to do it from an engineering point of view, or just artesian sources, don't know. Isaiah 51 verse 3 says, for the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, he will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Eternal. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. You know, everything started in the Garden of Eden. If you go back and read about that, there was a river that flowed through there. We're going back to the restitution of all things. We have, we'd be the Garden of Eden where Christ dwells. And at times we speculated where the Garden of Eden is. I think Peter Eddington gave a sermon on it. I haven't listened to it. I'd be curious to see what he brings out. But at times we wondered if the Garden of Eden was located in the area where Jerusalem is now. But let's go back and read just this one verse. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 10. Genesis 2 and verse 10. It says, now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four waterheads. And then you get the description of where all they go and what was found there. I always thought if you could trace that one that leads to the gold, you'd be set for life. Okay. And then we go to the very end, the beginning, there's a river, and we go to Revelation 22, and there's a river. Verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. For that water, you don't have to add chlorine or fluoride. You don't have to say, well, I'm going to get bottled water, I can't drink that. Pure water. And verse 2, in the middle of a street on either side of the river was a tree of life. Just the tree of life, not the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just the tree of life. So in the middle of his tree, either side, was a tree of life which bore 12 fruit, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And sometimes we go for herbal cures, don't we? Here's a herbal cure for the healing of the nations. Now there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants will serve him. They shall see his face, his name will be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the day, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I don't know when the California water crisis will be solved, but if it continues, it's only going to get worse. And it's going to affect the price we pay for stuff at grocery stores, because we're dependent on what comes out of that valley, here in Canada even. United States, North America is very dependent on that. But I did ask Dennis, I forgot to remind him that there's one hymn that kind of talks about this, so I'm going to have him conclude the service with hymn 156. So again, happy Thanksgiving.